I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians once again, and specifically chapter 3. It's been a long time since we introduced our series in Ephesians when we began way back in January. And so let me just simply say that Ephesians, if you look at it, six chapters in this one book, it is rather clearly and easily separated into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3, if you will, is the theology behind the application of chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we've been kind of deep into it, especially chapters 1 and 2. They're quite deep theologically, and so we've spent quite a bit of time there. We'll pick up the pace a little bit from this point. But I don't want us to forget that this is connected. The theology of the first, second, and third chapters are the basis for which we get the application in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, I'd like to do a little bit of an expanded reading here so we can get the overall context of what we'll be dealing with here in chapter 3. So I'd like to pick up our reading and overlap it a little bit from what we've done the last couple of Sundays. So chapter 2, verse 19, I'd like to pick it up from there. That you'll find that on page 1134 in our Pew Bibles, and I'd like to go through the entire third chapter. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. I left out chief. It's not in the Greek text. This is an NIV translator edition that I don't think is helpful as we talked about last week. Verse 21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentile are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, in heaven and on earth, derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in these moments, as Chris comes to share the ministry of your word with your people, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth and the love of the gospel. And we know that your truth and your love manifests in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that just as you revealed to Paul the mystery of this gospel and the mysteries of this gospel, that you would also, through him and through Chris now this morning, share with us more of this revelation through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe that God wants to encourage our hearts this morning as we meditate upon our scripture reading. And I'm very glad that Pastor Mark shared the larger reading there all the way through chapter 3. Because as you read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which is our focus today, as you read this section where Paul kind of goes on a detour, and he sort of changes his topic midway through his sentence, you should ask yourself, why, Paul? Why are you changing the topic? Why are you going on this detour? You see, Paul began Ephesians in the first two chapters proclaiming good news. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes and he describes with praise in his heart, what are these blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ? And he talks about how salvation has happened to us, and he uses two descriptions to talk about salvation in chapter 2. Salvation is about dead people becoming alive in Christ, that is, spiritually dead people finding new life in Christ. And salvation is about people who are far away being brought near by the blood of Christ. And so either way you look at it, salvation is a miracle, a wondrous thing. Now, Paul ends chapter 2 on such a high note, saying, look, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are citizens with God's people. You are God's household. You are God's temple. You are being built to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul is just in this flow of proclamation of the good news in chapters 1 and 2. And then he wants to just right away pray for them that they would understand the love of Christ more and more. That's where he goes to in chapter 3, verse 14. And he was going to get there in verse 1 already. You look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he doesn't finish his sentence. He will get to it in verse 14. For this reason, I, what, Paul, what do you do? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, and I pray for you that you would know the love of Christ more. That's what he was going to get to. He was just going to move from proclamation of the good news to prayer. Right? Like any good preacher. Proclaim and let's pray now. But then he stops halfway through his sentence in chapter 3, verse 1. And he starts talking about himself. And he goes on this big detour. It's all about me and my ministry and I and what I do and why I do it. Why, Paul? Why are you going on this detour? Talking about yourself all of a sudden. He's hardly said anything about himself in the first two chapters, and he says very little about himself personally in the rest of the book. Why this detour? Well, we see the reason for the detour in verse 13. He says, I ask you therefore, this is why I'm talking about myself and my ministry, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You see, Paul, as he was proclaiming the good news and as he was going to then pray for his people, he then mentions himself and he realizes, uh-oh, they might be discouraged when I mention I'm a prisoner as I write this letter. Now, I'm sure they would have already known that, as the first recipients of the letter would have known. This letter is coming from Paul from prison. He mentions his imprisonment again in chapter 4, and he mentions at the end of the letter, too. They would have known. Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. But as he mentions his imprisonment, something moved within him. The Holy Spirit, obviously, leading him and guiding him, as he wrote, to realize that this might discourage people to think about your imprisonment. I don't know if you've ever had somebody really important in your life. Have you perhaps had someone that was really influential? Maybe somebody who brought you to faith in Christ. Maybe someone who really built into your life and was a disciple maker to you. Someone who was a model for you, a model Christian. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a person like that being taken away from you, or you can't see that person much anymore. You can imagine how discouraging it would have been to the Gentile Christians in the first generation as the gospel was spreading into the nations. Paul was their champion. Paul was their hero. He was going all over the place, spreading the good news and building up the churches wherever he went and planting new churches wherever he went. Whereas the other apostles, they were focused on the first generation of Christians and especially the Jewish Christians. The other apostles were also, of course, spreading the good news to the other nations, but Paul was really the champion to really get the message out to the non-Jews. And so now that the apostle to the Gentiles is taken from them, this great influential leader, this man who writes this message and this great proclamation of good news, now that they realize he's in prison and they think about that, Paul's worried for them. He's not worried about himself. Isn't that interesting? He's in prison and he's worried about them and how they would be discouraged about his imprisonment. I wonder what discourages you about your Christian life? What discourages you about congregational life? Is there anything that discourages you about church life or about your own personal Christian journey? Well, what Paul does here as he speaks to this issue of discouragement is he talks about himself, but not to draw attention to himself, but to point to the reasons that motivate him not to be discouraged. He talks about himself not to draw the attention to himself, not to promote himself, but to explain why he considers it a joy to be an apostle, even a prisoner of Christ. Why he is motivated and not discouraged, and why they should be motivated and not discouraged to get the gospel out, even in hard circumstances, and to live the Christian life faithfully, even when circumstances around you are less than ideal. And so Paul talks about himself simply to point to Christ and to point to the motivation that the gospel itself gives us. So what we're looking at today in verses 1 to 6 is the motivation that Paul had, the motivation and what kept him from being discouraged in his journey as a follower of Christ and as a preacher of Christ, and what should motivate us then too. And there are four things that I want you to notice in this passage, looking at verses 1 to 6. The first thing that motivated Paul and that should motivate all of us to continue in faithfulness and to get the gospel out no matter what, is that the gospel tells us Jesus is Lord over every circumstance of life. This is a part of the gospel, at the core of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. And that means Lord over every circumstance of life. Look at what Paul says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of, not of Rome, not the prisoner of Caesar, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. This is how Paul saw himself in the light of the gospel. And what this means is that even though people would look at Paul and say, oh, Paul, poor Paul, he's in prison. He's got government officials who own him and are mistreating him. He's got probably a soldier chained to him, as they would do in that day. They would chain up a soldier and they'd take turns at station. Paul would have been looked at as being in this lowly position, but he actually looked at himself in a much different light. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I might be chained to a Roman guard, but I'm chained to Christ, ultimately. Just as he would gladly say, I am a slave of Christ. I'm owned by Christ as a slave. If I'm a prisoner, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And such should be our perspective as well. Whatever your job is, you are doing that job as one who belongs to Christ. And this is where our comfort should come from. This is where our courage should come from. The Heidelberg Catechism has this as the first question and answer. It's a catechism where you ask a question and give an answer. It's kind of summarize key Christian truths. That's what a catechism does. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I wonder what your answer would be. My only comfort? Oh, better be a good answer, right? My only comfort in life and death. It's not how my sports team is doing. It's not my physical health. It's not my bank account. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. All that comes from knowing that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. And so this is how Paul introduces himself as he moves to talk in such a way to encourage the church. Even though he's a prisoner, he tells him, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you. I belong to Jesus Christ, even when I'm in prison. And that means that Jesus doesn't disown me when I'm in the lowest of low conditions. Jesus still is my Lord, even here in prison. And that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was willing to be our Savior while we were yet enemies. He chose to die for us. Now risen from the dead, there is no low condition that he will disown us in. Risen from the dead, he is our Lord, whether we are a prisoner in the lowest of prisons or whether we are in the high courts of the earthly government, we belong to the Lord. And so that should motivate us then to get the gospel. This should motivate us to live faithfully, no matter what our circumstances are. Second reason that should motivate us is that the gospel is God's undeserved gift and revelation to us. You see, Paul goes on to explain about himself in the gospel. He says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. You see, Paul is explaining how the gospel was not something he thought of. Perhaps Paul is wanting to emphasize this because he's worried, you know, they're going to think, oh no, our champion preacher is put in prison. How are we ever going to move forward as Christians if our great preacher is gone from us? How am I ever going to grow in the Christian life if my great hero and model of the faith, Paul, is taken from me? Paul's saying, look, the gospel, remember, it didn't come from me. I didn't make it up. It's not my wisdom that brought you to faith. It's not my wisdom that is the gospel. You remember, it was an administration. Another word is stewardship. God's the owner of the home. I'm just a steward. I'm just like the butler. I'm just like the person who prepares the food and brings it to you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. I didn't make it up. It doesn't come from me. And this should encourage us then. The gospel is not then dependent upon any one human preacher or any group of human preachers or any denomination of preachers, however orthodox they might be and however faithful they might be. And so don't be discouraged by denominations going up and down, by famous preachers going up and down in popularity or in faithfulness. You see, we should be encouraged to get the gospel out no matter what, because the gospel doesn't come from me or from anyone, from any famous human here on earth, not even the Apostle Paul. It comes from God. It came from God to Paul by revelation. He goes on to explain this mystery of Christ. He talks about it as a mystery, something that was hidden in the past and now it's revealed. It's a mystery made known, which was not made known to people in other generations. as it has now been made, revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This is the gospel. This is what gave Paul courage. He saw it as an undeserved gift then and revelation to himself and to the church. You see, when he talks about this as something that was not made known to people in other generations, he realizes how special this message is, how precious this message is. Everybody in every generation has known something about God. In every generation of human history, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of human history, people have known in their conscience there is a God, something, someone, some great power made everything. His invisible attributes have been made known by what we see. We have a conscience that says that there's right and there's wrong, there's good and there's evil, and that's the will of God that we have a general knowledge of. But for most of human history, Paul is saying, in his time, in his day, he's saying, in previous generations, people didn't know this special revelation, this gospel, this message of Christ who has come to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, to be our king, and to gather people from every nation into his kingdom. This is special revelation. It's an undeserved gift and revelation to us then. Do you realize the gospel that came to you wasn't something that you deserved? It wasn't something that many people had long ago. Of course, the gospel in part was proclaimed in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, but even then, in the Old Testament scriptures, it wasn't as clearly revealed as it now has been made known clearly through the apostles and prophets Paul's pointing at. And so this is a wonderful, precious gift. How encouraged we should be then to get this precious gift out to the nations, knowing that it is something that doesn't come from ourselves, and it's something that's an undeserved gift. It's something that's special. We're not just coming out to tell people what they already know. We're not just going out to tell them about what should be on their conscience already, about good and evil. Our message isn't just general knowledge, general philosophy of how to live, that everybody should already know in their conscience if they think about it. But we have this precious added revelation, special revelation, of the Savior who gave the law in the beginning, the Savior who fulfilled the law for us, the Savior who died for our sins. Something that your conscience can't tell you about independent from the gospel. Something that you wouldn't know except that God made it by special revelation. And so Paul is encouraged to speak the gospel, to get the gospel out, and he wants the church to be encouraged by how precious and special the gospel is, his special revelation. Thirdly, it's that the gospel is understandable and preserved in Paul's writings. It's interesting, Paul in prison, part of his encouragement here is to point to his writings. It's not just Paul as a preacher, but it's Paul as a writer that gets our attention here in verses 4 and 5. He says, as I have already written briefly, talking about what he's just written in chapters 1 and 2. I've written to you about the mystery of Christ, the good news. I wrote about it, right? In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This gave Paul a sense of joy and confidence in writing to them. That, you see, his message wasn't going to end, his ministry wasn't going to end with his death, because he had put it into writing. And it wasn't just some experience that he had, and he wasn't just praying for other people to have a similar kind of experience. Experiences come and go. You might have an experience, a wonderful, valid Christian experience as a young person, but it's not your experience, ultimately, that you point people to. It's something that's understandable. It's something that's put in writing that we point to. And this is what gives us courage then. You see, I might tell somebody about my Christian experience or about various Christian experiences that I've had throughout my life. And they might say, oh, well, that's good for you. That's nice that you've had experience. Let me tell you about my experience. And they have their own religious experience. And then at the end of the day, we look at each other and say, huh, interesting, weird. I guess we both have different experiences. Well, I don't know what else to say. If all we have is experience, we're just pointing to ourselves and we're going to run out of steam. We're going to run out of spiritual strength. But what gives me courage, let me say personally, what gives me courage and strength to continue in ministry is that my message is not about me. My message is about what is written. And the more I read what is written, the more I understand the insight into the mystery of Christ. The more I read what Paul wrote and the other apostles too, the more I read and understand, the more I say, look, this is not about me. This is about what Christ did in history 2,000 years ago. Look at this Jesus in history. How can you not be interested in him? Read the Bible with me. Look at the Bible with me. How can you discredit him? How can you push him aside, this one who came, who has so many witnesses after him, before his resurrection and after his resurrection? What Paul wrote of was not just then his own experience, as wonderful as that was, but he had something written down then, and he was encouraged. Remember what I wrote. Look at what I wrote. You'll understand the mystery of Christ as you read what I wrote. And this is where our courage comes from, what is written in the Scriptures. And so this is part of where encouragement comes from. Now, even as we think about that, I want you to just think of how wonderful Paul's experience was. In Acts chapter 26, if you turn with me to Acts 26, you'll see Paul talking about his experience, right? He talks about how he was a persecutor of Christians. He talks about how he was not looking to become a Christian at all. He was wanting to get rid of all Christians as far as he could, as much as he could. In Acts 26, verses 13 to 18, he explains there, "At midday I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" This was Paul's great commission, right? Now, Paul talks about his experience there in Acts 26. Three times in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's conversion experience is explained. But at the end of the day, it was not just this experience of conversion and this wonderful special revelation that Paul pointed people to, but he pointed to what he had written in his letters. And that is what we are given. And this is where our courage should come from, that we have something understandable, preserved in his writings, not just something that happened once a long time ago, as wonderful as that was, but something that's given for us to receive and to continue with now. And so our strength and encouragement comes from the Scriptures, even the New Testament writings. And finally then, Paul explains what this mystery of Christ involves. He says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And this is something that you can see in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a prisoner of Christ. He knew that he belonged to Christ. He knew that it was a message given to him from Christ. It was a message now put into writing for other people to understand and receive. And he knew that this message was not bad news. It was the greatest good news anyone could ever proclaim. You see, sometimes when we think about telling other people the gospel, our hearts get stuck at the point of thinking, it's going to sound bad to them. Because I have to explain that they're sinners, and that we are all sinners, and that the wages of sin is death, separation from God, and that means hell. And then my mind just gets focused on, they're not going to like this, because I have to tell them that they're sinners. And sin leads to separation from God, God's displeasure and judgment, hell. And I get stuck. I don't know if I can tell them. But you see, what carried Paul through his ministry was that, he knew judgment was coming. And he knew that judgment was actually whispered into every person's conscience. Your conscience accuses you. Your conscience says there's something wrong. Your conscience says, hey, there's something wrong, whether you silence your conscience or not, and to whatever degree you silence your conscience. Paul was led to have such great encouragement because he saw the good news brought the solution to that problem. You see, the gospel brings God's full blessing to people from all nations. The gospel is not about somebody being the debt collector, knocking on the door saying, "You have a debt," as true as that is. Now pay up. The messenger of the gospel is not the debt collector knocking on the door saying, "I have an announcement to make. This is how much you owe." as true as that might be, and that's part of the truth, people need to understand we are all debtors, we are all sinners, enslaved to sin, under God's judgment apart from Christ. But you see, the good news on the other end of that message is that, and I have good news for you, I have a gift to cancel your debt. I have a gift that's already been provided by Christ to cover your sins, if you would believe in him. And so this is what Paul was motivated by as a prisoner himself. He was motivated by the glory of this grace. It was an administration of grace. His ministry was ultimately, as much as it was proclaiming the wrath of God is revealed against the sons of men, as much as it was true that his message proclaimed judgment that is coming one day, he was so eager to preach the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because in it, a righteousness from God is revealed that we read about in our responsive readings this morning. A righteousness that comes from God, Christ himself, our righteousness, who died for our sins and rose from the grave so that we would be counted as righteous in union with him. And that means, furthermore, as Paul unpacks it here in Ephesians, what he focuses on in Ephesians 3 is that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that means even the non-Jews, are heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ. And the emphasis of Paul here is that I'm preaching to the non-Jews, the Gentiles who've never heard the law or the prophets or the gospel. I'm preaching to them because I don't just have a warning to them, but I have good news. And shouldn't that motivate you and me? You see, judgment is coming whether people hear the gospel or not. That's my point. Judgment is coming whether your neighbor or your friend or your family members hear the gospel or not. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person who's ever lived will stand before God one day. But the good news that we have is a message that it's been paid in full and that there are no second-class citizens then. You see, a Jewish person who's learned about the Bible ever since birth comes in the same way as a person who's never heard about the Bible. And so we have this good news that is free and far-reaching as can be imagined to every nation, to the Gentiles. That if you come to Christ, you are given the fullness. You are made an heir, an inheritor of a new heavens and new earth. You are made to be members together of one body, full membership in the church. There's no second-class citizen in the church of Jesus. You're not on the outside looking in if you've come to Christ. If you've come to Christ, you're a sharer together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so this grace filled Paul's heart, and he wanted the church to be filled with this encouragement too. And he says then at the end of this whole detour in the letter, he says, "Therefore, don't be discouraged by my imprisonment. It is an honor to get the good news out. It is an honor, no matter how hard my life might be. It is an honor to be a Christian, and it is an honor to tell others about Christ, this message that comes from God." So let's pray for this encouragement to be in our hearts. Father, I thank you that you are the one that has revealed the gospel to Paul, to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament of the first century, and to us through their writings. We thank you that it is an understandable message that Jesus, the Son of God, has died for our sins and has been raised again. We thank you that you don't just send out a record of our debt to be announced, but you sent out the solution to our sins to be announced, the Savior who saves us from our sins. We thank you for this administration of grace that you gave to Paul and that now, by extension, we receive. Lord, help us to be such people who are not ashamed of the gospel and who are joyfully looking for ways that we can tell others about you. Help us, Lord, to have this truth in our hearts. By your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.